Tonight, I want to talk to you about God's power to give life. God's power to give life. Now, there are two sections of this chapter, Ezekiel 37. There's the vision that we just read in the first 14 verses. One that I know most, just about everybody here is familiar with, the Valley of the Dry Bones. And then there's an object lesson. You know, as the Lord revealed himself more and more of his truth to Ezekiel to give to the people, he did it in different ways. In fact, you can see it here how there were prophecies, there were visions, there were dreams, but there are also object lessons. And beginning at verse 15 to the end of the chapter, we have an object lesson in two sticks or two rods that are brought together, and we'll deal with that next time. But I mention that because this whole chapter 37 is an extension of what had already been spoken in chapter 36 concerning the new covenant and the coming in of the Messiah and the salvation of God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. You remember we read in chapter 36 there how he said, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you, verse 24 of 36, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. There's the regathering of the people of God. We call it the regathering of Israel, but in two or three messages here, I'm going to show you in detail from both the Old Testament and the New Testament how Israel there is a limited temporary fulfillment of some of these things in the nation Israel as they are brought back into the land. But that's not the essence and the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of what he's talking about here. Israel, in these prophecies, has to do with Israel connected with the coming of the Messiah, the bringing in of the new covenant. And I want to show you from Scripture, and it's going to take some time. I'm not going to try to do it all tonight because I want you to see some Old Testament passages as well as New Testament testimony on this. How Israel spiritually refers to all the saved of the Lord. The name Israel, you remember that's the name that God gave Jacob after Jacob was brought to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Israel means he who prevails with God. So Israel, in essence, spiritually and eternally, refers to all who have prevailed with God. Well, how do you prevail with God? You prevail with God by pleading the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead Christ. That's how any... You can't prevail with God in any other way. You can try to, but you won't. The only way is you come... This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, the Father said, hear ye him. And the Father has given all life and honor to the Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. He said that. So he's talking about here the regathering of Israel. And I told you that regathering was based upon redemption. Verse 25 of chapter 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. The clean water is an emblem for the blood of Christ. And the way I know that, and you know that, is because the Scripture is so clear on that issue that the only thing that's going to cleanse us from our sins is the blood of the Lamb. Nothing else will do it. So there's regathering based on redemption, and that leads to regeneration. And that's when he says, I'll give you a new heart, I'll give you a new spirit, I'll put my spirit within you, take away the stony heart. Now, that's regeneration, the new birth. So whoever he's talking about, somebody say, well, I don't agree with you about that Israel thing. Well, I'm going to tell you what you must agree with me on if you look at these scriptures. Whoever he's talking about, they are those who are born again by the Spirit. Now, that's who he's talking about. He's not talking about a nation of rebellious people. He's not talking about a nation that's brought back into a geographical area, but don't know Christ. He said they shall, in Jeremiah, in his version of it, as God revealed it to him, he said they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Jeremiah 31 through 34 and 5. So this is what he's talking about. And it's new covenant language. It's the covenant of grace. It's not I will. God doesn't say in this covenant, I will if you will. That's the old covenant. That's the covenant of law. That's the covenant of works. That's the covenant God made with Adam before the fall. I will if you will. Adam didn't. And we all fail in Adam. The covenant God made at Sinai with Israel, the Hebrew children, he said, I will if you will. And they did. Showing that any time sinners are placed under a conditional covenant, that is conditioned on them, we fail. And that's why our salvation is not according to the terms of the old covenant or a covenant of works. Our salvation is according to the terms of the covenant of grace, which is conditioned only on Christ as the surety of the covenant. He's the surety. He's the angel of the covenant. He's the messenger of it. He's the surety of the covenant. All conditions placed on him, and he fulfilled those conditions. And so when the Old Testament prophesies of the new covenant, it's talking about the coming of Christ into the world to fulfill those conditions of the new covenant. And seal in time the salvation of his people by the putting away of our sins and the establishment of the only righteousness which God will justify a sinner, which is called the righteousness of God, Romans 1:16 and 17. The gospel's good news because it reveals to me a righteousness I must have. Don't have it by nature. Don't have it by my works. I must have it. It's provided by the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the covenant. And God says, I will, you shall. I will, you shall. I will, you shall. Yet, he also says in verse 37 of chapter 36, he says, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet be, for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. Now, God says, according to this covenant, I will, you shall, I will, you shall, but you're going to ask for it. I love that. Now, what happens here is in chapter 37, in the vision of the valley of dry bones, and in the object lesson of the two sticks, God is setting forth gospel truth to illustrate everything that he's already prophesied of concerning Christ and his people up to this point. And he starts off with the vision of dry bones. Read it again. Verse 1. The hand, verse 30, chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord. That's God's work. This is God's work. Now that's how he starts it off. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. This is a word of the Lord given to Ezekiel by the Holy Spirit. Set me down in the midst of the valley which is full of bones. That means death. Caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. Now that very dry is a way of describing poetically spiritual death. That's what he's talking about. And he says in verse 3, he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Only God knows the answer to that. Now let me say a few words about spiritual death. Spiritual death is a reality that every true child of God is brought to face from scriptural revelation as we're convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Ruined by the fall. That's what spiritual death is all about. Remember, God made a covenant with Adam. And he told him, of every tree of the garden you can eat except one. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 2, what is it? Verse 17, he said, in the day that you eat thereof, Adam, you shall surely die. Or literally, as the Hebrew language would have it, dying thou shalt die. And what do you have there? Well, you certainly have the reality of physical death there. Now, Adam didn't die immediately physically. He lived on up to 900 years or a little more. But the process of physical death began. Dying, thou shalt die, Adam. Physical death was inevitable. This body is dead because of sin. We don't live like Adam to be 900 and some years old. But whatever time we have, we're still in that process of physical death, which is a consequence and a curse of the fall, our fallen Adam. We could talk about even legal death. What's legal death? That's being condemned under the law, the covenant of works. You know, if you insist, or if I insist, and by nature we do, on seeking salvation according to a covenant of works, like Cain did, what does that say about us? We're condemned. That's legal death. The sentence is passed. He that believeth not. That's what the scripture says. Those who believe not, they're condemned already. And so that's what happened to Adam. The sentence of death came upon all mankind in Adam based on the covenant of works. There's no way for you or me to be saved, to be righteous, to be forgiven by our works. In any shape, form, fashion, any degree, at any time, in any stage. Not even right now. I tell people, I say, I've been preaching this gospel for over 30 years. I still cannot be saved or made righteous by my works. And never will be. But then there's spiritual death. Now that's what the Valley of Dry Bones illustrates. Spiritual death. Death. How did death get here? Well, we talked about it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or all literally sinned, in Adam. Death is separation. Physical death is separation of body and soul. Spiritual death is separation from God. You remember after Adam and Eve, when Adam fell, it said they hid themselves from the presence of God. That's separation from God. The Lord, Jesus Christ, as the substitute and surety of His people based upon our sins charged to Him, imputed to Him, had to experience separation from the Father. That's why He cried out, as recorded in Matthew 27, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We can't explain that. That's beyond our magnitude and capacity to think. But it's true. And it was all based on sin imputed, wasn't it? He took our sins. He was made sin. And out of that great separation of the Father and the Son on the cross comes the salvation and life of His people. That's an amazing thing. And this salvation includes spiritual and eternal life. The fact is this, life without Jesus Christ is spiritual death. That's what it is. In salvation, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, in salvation, we must be what? We must be born again. Born from above. Born spiritually. We must be given life that we don't have from Christ. Spiritual life from Him. We must be quickened, the Scripture says, by the Holy Spirit. Over in Ephesians chapter 2. We read this, verse 1, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. This quickening is the new birth. That's what quickening means. It means given life. It's resurrection life. It's spiritual life. And this quickening, this new birth, is the result, it's the fruit of the putting away of our sins by the blood of Christ and the establishment of righteousness by Him. That's why the Scripture says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, the body, the physical body, is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of what? Righteousness. Whose? Not mine. Not yours. We don't have any. Christ's righteousness imputed. In fact, the Bible teaches us where Christ's righteousness is imputed to a sinner, life will be given to that sinner. Because righteousness demands life. You see, sin demands death. But in Christ, as our surety, God doesn't charge us with sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us?
That's a beautiful truth. Spiritual death. What is it? It lies in the fact that man by nature, and I want you to hear this very well. Spiritual death really lies in the fact that man by nature does not want or desire the things of God. That's what spiritual death is. He wants eternal life. Man by nature wants eternal life. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that. Remember, the Lord hath set the world or set eternity in his heart. Man by nature wants to live forever. He doesn't want to die. He wants eternal life because God has set eternity even in the natural sinful heart. He has a longing to live forever. Scientists all the time are trying to come up with ways of extending our lives. And man by nature even longs for, in his view, what he thinks is righteousness. Now, his view of righteousness is way below the standard. He thinks it's religion, morality, good intentions, sincerity, all of that. None of that equals righteousness. The Bible teaches us that. You want to find righteousness, you're going to find it in one person. That's Christ. Jehovah Sid Canu. But man has, in his view of things, he longs for righteousness because he knows he's got to be righteous as he sees it, as he measures it, to live forever. That's why the Jews, they sought after righteousness, Romans 9:31, but they didn't make it because they sought it not by faith. That means they didn't seek it in Christ and find it in Christ. They sought it by works of the law. Man has no righteousness. Man cannot achieve righteousness. I heard a Catholic priest a couple of months ago on television. He was talking about the sinful nature of man. And he said, man fell in Adam and has a sinful nature. And then he looked at the camera and he said, but he's still good. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Boy, preacher, you telling me there's no good people on this earth? Not by nature. Not according to God's standard of goodness. Now, you can measure yourself with other men and women, and you can talk about goodness in that sense, but that's way below God's standard. Man has no righteousness in himself. Man has no goodness. That's spiritual death. Man cannot achieve righteousness by his best works. Man at his best states altogether what? Vanity. And man knows no way of righteousness but in and by himself, and that's a failure. That's a failure. And when man by nature hears of God's righteousness in Christ, freely provided by his grace, the scripture tells us he doesn't want it. Well, where does it say that? 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. You don't have to turn there. We're going to turn there later. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And then here in this Ephesians 2 passage, listen to what it says here. It says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, you were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're made alive today, if you've been quickened, if you've been born again, and if you're spiritually alive, before you were made that way by God, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But you know what? Even as a dead man, you could walk. You could walk. Look at it. Verse 2 of Ephesians 2. Where in time past you walked. You walked. But how did you walk? According to the course of this world. Walking dead. The walking dead. Oh, you could walk when even as a spiritually dead person, but not in the ways of the Lord. You see what I'm saying? You could hear. You remember Stephen stood in Jerusalem and preached the gospel, and they heard what he said, and it angered them because they had no desire for the things of God, the glory of God, the things of Christ. It angered them. And remember what Stephen said? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's another
way of describing spiritual death, the uncircumcision of the heart. Don't, you got ears, you can hear, but you can't hear this because you don't want it. You don't desire it. It's not good news to you. In fact, when the scripture talks about the light that men by nature hate because their deeds are evil, that's spiritual death. Oh, they know exactly what we're saying. I remember that. I can remember sitting back there close to where Paul King's sitting now. And I hated every minute of it. I was spiritually dead. Didn't know it. If somebody had come up to me and said, "You're spiritually dead," I said, "You're crazy." But that's what I was. I had no desire for the things of the Spirit of God. Christ told his disciple, "Your ears are blessed. You hear. Your eyes are blessed. You see." But they don't have, they have ears, but they don't hear. That's spiritual death. So what has to happen? Well, first, righteousness has to be worked out. And the only one who did that and can do it is Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness. He did it in his obedience unto death. And then secondly, we must be given life. We must be born again. And only Christ can accomplish that. You can't accomplish that. And there are several scriptural illustrations of that. I can think of one in John chapter 11. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was dead in the tomb. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke life into the dead body. Well, here's another illustration of it. Dead, dry bones. Son of man, can these bones live? O Lord God, thou knowest. This, if there's any life given to these dead, dry bones, I'm going to tell you something. It's not by blood. Remember John 1:11-12? It's not by works, not by the will of the flesh. That's works. And it's not by the will of man. It's not by the exercise of your free will, because spiritual death says this. If you're left to your will, or if I'm left to my will, we will not. That's right. You say, "I don't believe that." Well, you don't believe the Bible, because that's exactly what it says. Man cannot raise himself from the dead physically or spiritually. Man cannot hear and believe of himself because his human nature is fallen and depraved. Define total depravity. We have no righteousness, we cannot work one, and we don't want one God's way. We want it our way. A way that will exalt us, exalt the flesh. Man does not desire the things of God. Thus Christ said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Spirit of God draw him." Except the Father draw him. And then go back to Ezekiel 37. "O Lord God, thou knowest." Secondly, this involves the positive response of sinners. This new birth, this giving of life. Look at verse 4. He says again, "He said unto me, prophesy, preach unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now, can dry bones hear the word of the Lord? That's not the issue. You know what the issue is? God said, "Ezekiel, you preach to them. And here's what you tell them." And the fact is, the Bible teaches us, God's elect people who by nature are children of wrath, even as others, Ephesians chapter 2, who by nature are spiritually dead, will hear the gospel. They'll hear the gospel of God's grace. They're going to seek the Lord. They're going to do what he wrote up here in Ezekiel 36:37. They're going to inquire. They're going to ask. Didn't Christ say, "Ask and it'll be given. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find"? They're going to ask. They're going to respond positively. And all of this, not because of their goodness or power or free will. It's not, has anything to do with that. It's because God says, "I will and you shall." And those who argue, now let me tell you something, those who argue, well now if God is sovereign and man is totally dead, which he is, then why preach? Why seek? Why do anything? I'll tell you exactly why. Because God, who is sovereign, has appointed the means by which he brings his people unto himself and unto Christ. He gives them life. He gives them ears to hear. Now, if you're sitting there tonight and you say, well, I wonder if I have ears to hear. Well, do you believe the gospel? Is it good news to you? Or does it strike at your traditions and your false teachings and your pride? You understand what I'm saying? Is it a beautiful message of God's grace to a sinner who doesn't deserve and cannot earn salvation? Or is it, I just wish he'd hurry up and get through so I can get out of here. I mean, that's just the way it is. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Well, the logic of man says, well, those bones, Ezekiel, those bones can't hear. That's not the issue, fella. God said, preach to them, and here's what he said to say. Oh, ye bones, ye dry bones, dead bones, hear the word of the Lord. Because there's no salvation unless you hear the word of the Lord. You say, well, you just said we don't have ears to hear. That's exactly right. But that's not the issue with you or with me. Hear the word of the Lord. You say, where do those ears come from? They come from God. Sinners are regenerated only as we hold forth the word of life, begotten again by the word of truth, James 1:18. Well, thirdly, how is God going to accomplish all this? Look at verse 5. He says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. God's going to do the work. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's not of blood, it's not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I will cause breath, that breath there is spiritual life, to enter into you, and you shall live. I will, you shall. That's what he says. And he goes on, he says in verse 6, and I will lay sinews upon you. Now, what's happening here? He's building his church. He's building his people. He says, I will bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin, the protective covering of our bodies, and put breath in you, and you shall live. I will, you shall, I will, you shall. There's nothing in this covenant, this gospel message that says, God will if you will. He says, you shall know that I am the Lord. They shall all know me. How are you going to know God? Through Christ. Now look at verse 7. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Now first of all, do we desire the things of God? I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 2 and look at this just briefly. Now he said down there in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. What is it about the things of the Spirit of God that the natural man will not receive? Well, look at verse 9. Now, you've been talking about preaching Christ and Him crucified. All salvation. Right there in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he accomplished, who he is. He's God in human flesh. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among. And what did he accomplish as God-man? He accomplished the redemption of his people. His finished work. He put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. He brought in an everlasting righteousness of infinite value whereby God could justify the ungodly. And it was all his work. It wasn't even with our cooperation. Because we were just like the Jews and the Gentiles of that day who turned thumbs down on him. Crucify him. That's what we said.
Well, look at verse 9. He says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit," the Holy Spirit. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" You cannot know anything except what by sinful, fallen human nature you are taught and know and believe. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." It takes a sovereign, powerful operation and work of the Holy Spirit for us to know the things of God. And what are those things? Verse 12. Now look at this. Don't miss this. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are" what? "Freely given to us of God." Now, what are the things that are freely given to us of God? Everything in salvation through Christ. If we have Christ, if God gave His Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ, I have freely given to me everything God requires and everything I need to save me, preserve me, and bring me to glory. Now man, natural man, he says, wait a minute. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to be baptized. You've got to join the church. You've got to persevere. You see, friend, all of those things are the fruit and the result of what we already have freely given in Christ. That's the difference. So how's God going to accomplish this? Look back at Ezekiel 37. He says in verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded." And I love that. "I prophesied as I was commanded." What is the result of this sovereign, powerful work of God? It's the building of His church upon the rock Christ Jesus. It's the calling of the church by Christ Jesus. Dead sinners having life. He said, "I prophesied as I was commanded. And I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." There's Christ building his church by his work. One commentator said that skin is representative of his righteousness imputed, the protective covering. "But they have no breath in him. Christ was your surety before the foundation of the world if you're one of God's people. You didn't know about it." But here's what happened. Verse 9. "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind." Now the wind there's the breath. And I believe he's talking about the Holy Spirit. We pray, "God, send your Spirit to give life to dead sinners. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds," that's the four corners of the earth, "O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live." And he says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army." I was preaching one time up in Cincinnati, and there was a fella who was a Primitive Baptist. I don't know if you're familiar with Primitive Baptist. And I was preaching from 1 Corinthians 1 on it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the fella after the message, he wanted to debate me. And he asked me this. He said, you've got that wrong. And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, let me give you an example." He said, "Would you go out there and water a stand of dead grass? Would you put your hose and water a stand of dead grass?" And his point was that if we're not to preach to dead sinners, we're just to preach to those who have been born again. And I told him, I said, "Well, I'd go out and water a stand of dead grass if God commanded me to." And you want to know why? Because God can make that grass live. And I asked him this. I said, "Well, let me ask you a question." He said, "Well," I said, "would you go preach to a whole valley full of dead, dry bones?" Huh? Now, Ezekiel, His human logic didn't enter into this. Wait a minute, Lord. Why should I go out here and preach to these dead bones? They're not going to hear what I say. The Lord asked the question, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, only you know that. You see, life is in the hands of our sovereign God in Christ. And I love this. So I prophesied as I was commanded. I didn't sit around with my own human reasoning and say, now, come on now. No, I prophesied as I was commanded. And they lived. Now look at verse 11. Now I'm going to take these passages here and I'm going to couple them with the next portion to show you some of the things I was talking about at the beginning. It says, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The whole house refers to the United Kingdom. Spiritually and eternally, the fulfillment of this is the United Kingdom of spiritual Israel under the headship of Jesus Christ. And he says, behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. That's us by nature. We're cut off for our parts. We have no place to go. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Now, who do these dead bones represent? The whole house of Israel. Those who have prevailed with God. Israel. Now remember, Israel's a nation here, as Ezekiel's preaching. They're in captivity. Judah is. They say, our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. Man in sin, even God's elect, we've lost our hope in ourselves. Cut off, alienated, and enemies in our minds by wicked works, it says. But here he talks about a resurrection. He said, I will open your graves. Oh, my people, I will open your graves. Now, the new birth is equated with a resurrection here. And he says, and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And verse 13, and they did come back to the land of Israel. They were still under foreign domination. And they still weren't under the headship of Christ, except as he is the sovereign Lord of all things. But God had determined to keep them together until Messiah came, the time of Reformation, Hebrews chapter 9. But he says this, listen to what he says about him. He says in verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now he's talking about in a way of salvation there. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, that's the new birth, and you shall live, and shall place you in your own land, and then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, as I say, at Israel there, I believe here, ultimately, spiritually, refers to all the redeemed, the saved of the Lord who are brought to faith in Christ. Now, that doesn't exclude physical Israel, because there has always been a remnant, Romans chapter 11, according to the election of grace. It's God's elect. Out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, Jew and Gentile. Isaiah called it the increase of Israel, but I'm getting off onto the next part, and I don't have time to fool with that. But we'll look at some scriptural testimony and prophecy of the Old Testament, and then also in some of the New Testament commentary on these issues next time. All right.